Jesus, the master teacher, often used parables in his teaching to illustrate his message and impress important truths upon his hearers. In fact, one third of Jesus' sayings in the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are parables. So if we neglect Jesus' teaching in parables, we miss a large portion of Jesus' teaching entirely. For that reason, I've elected to preach a series of messages from the parables of Jesus. This morning, we turn to Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus told a parable that Charles Dickens has called the greatest short story ever written. This parable has been recaptured in everything from dramas by Shakespeare to art by Rembrandt to music by Hank Williams. And in fact, the themes of this parable are so profound and have been so pervasive throughout history that the language of our culture even borrows from them. We know this as the story of the prodigal son. Without even reading the Bible text, you know of the prodigal who squandered his life in riotous or wasteful or prodigal living before returning home to have his father kill the fatted calf and then rejoice because that which was lost had been found. However, while this parable is familiar to us, so familiar to us, I'm afraid that sometimes we miss the main point. For you see, this parable in Luke 15, 11 through 32 is not about a prodigal son, for there are in fact two sons. But then again, this parable isn't about two sons. It's actually the story of the father's love for his sons. And so consequently, I would like to introduce you to the greatest character in this parable, the fervent father. Let's pray. Lord, we've gathered ourselves together this morning around your holy word. And we are waiting upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We ask, God, that you would illumine the scriptures to us and give us spiritual eyesight, spiritual hearing, understanding that would cut to the very core of our being and change us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a keen interest in your parable here in Luke 15, that its familiarity might not breed contempt in our minds and hearts. God, I pray for the hearer that you would remove distraction and any clutter from their mind or heart this morning. I pray for myself, the preacher, that you would give me liberty as I speak. May I accurately represent this text in its context. We'll commit our study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at the parable directly, we need to understand the events that led to Jesus telling this story. Beginning in Luke 15, verse number 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, one problem with tax collectors was their connection with Rome. Rome occupied the Jews' land and then charged the Jews for living on their own land. Any Jewish man who would accept a job collecting Roman taxes from his fellow Jewish citizens was a traitor to his country and to his people and to his religion. Another problem with tax collectors was their corruption with money. Tax collectors were notoriously corrupt. They were cheats. They were dishonest, demanding excessive taxes that they would keep for themselves. That is why Zacchaeus, the tax collector Zacchaeus, when he came to know Jesus, committed to repay what he had stolen from the people. The religious elite in Luke 15 were scandalized by Jesus' association with tax collectors. You see it there in verse number 1. And they were scandalized by Jesus' association with sinners. Verse number 1. To the religious elite, to the Pharisees and the scribes in verse number 2, Jesus was defiling himself and discrediting himself by keeping company with such people, the tax collectors and the sinners. But what they did not understand, that is what the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite in verse 2 did not understand, was that Jesus had come to seek and Jesus had come to save the tax collectors and the sinners, the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save the lost. And the whole point of Jesus' presence among them was for the tax collectors. The whole point of the gospel, the target of the gospel, was for sinners. And so in verse number 3, Jesus spoke a parable to them, that is, to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite of the day. But Jesus didn't just speak one parable to them. He spoke 3 parables to them. The first parable is the parable of the lost sheep in verses 4 through 7. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. The third parable is the parable of the lost son in verses 11 through 32. In each case, the primary focus is not the lost object that was subsequently found, that is, the sheep, the coin, or the son, but rather the primary focus is the one who did the seeking, the finding of that which was lost. Look at verses 4 through 7. Jesus described there a man who lost a sheep. One sheep out of 100. Instinctively, impulsively, intuitively, the man left the 99 to seek and save the one lost sheep. Look at verses 8 through 10. Jesus described a woman who lost a coin. 1 in 10. Instinctively, impulsively, intuitively, the woman lit a lamp and swept the house until she found the lost coin. In each case, the parable points to the one who is willing and wanting to seek and to find that which was lost. When found, there was great rejoicing. Look at verse number 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." Look at verse number 9. When she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Now, the Pharisees and the scribes in verse number 2 could identify with these illustrations. They had no trouble in understanding these first two parables. But then Jesus tells a third story, verses 11 through 32. And Jesus described a father who lost a son. Look with me at the parable, if you will. It begins with number 1, the life of the wayward son. The life of the wayward son. If you are a parent here this morning, I'm sure you've experienced the panic of losing your child in a crowd of people. I remember when we lost Micah at Disney World. We were walking along and Micah stopped to see something that caught his eye. And after we finally turned around and looked behind us, there's Mickey Mouse and Cinderella to be sure, but no Micah. There's panic that grips our heart. On another occasion, my wife was shopping in a department store and our daughter Sophia decided to play hide and seek among the clothing racks. Even though my wife called her name, she refused to respond, of course, because she was playing the game. And she hid and there was panic. Have you been there? Or perhaps your experience hasn't been one of brief panic, but of deep pain. As your older child wanders away morally or spiritually from what you have taught him or her. In that case, you may know where they are. You may know what they are doing physically, but yet you hurt because they are wayward. And they have played the prodigal, and they have left the safety of your counsel and your care. If that has been your experience, then you can fully enter into the mood of Jesus' parable here as a father or as a mother. First, the wayward son left his father's house, letter A. He left his father's house. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them to them his livelihood. The young man's request for the inheritance must have been a dagger in his father's heart, for the son was not asking for money or for a loan. Experts in ancient Middle Eastern culture tell us that the son was literally saying that he wished his father would die. Although the text doesn't include it, I'm sure that the father tried to dissuade his son, to reason with him, but the father knew his son's character, and alas, the son persisted and the father relented. Sometimes a parent is powerless to prevent a course of life leading to destruction. We labor to teach our children to know and love truth, and we are diligent to show them the right way, but sometimes there comes a time to let the prodigal go. And no doubt the pain was nearly unbearable for this father. But as Jewish law would have required, the father divided the estate, and the son left his father's house. That's letter A. Young people, if I might speak to you for just a moment, know that when you rebel, and when you move out from underneath the shelter of your parents' roof, their authority, as it were, know that you render yourself vulnerable to the hailstones of life without protection over you. I've had teenagers tell me, "Pastor Matt, I know what I'm doing. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get an apartment. I'm going to live with my friends. I don't need my parents anymore." You are a fool. And here the younger son left his father's house. But also in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful or riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine or pigs. And when he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Not only did he leave his father's house, he lived in a far country, letter B. He lived in a far country. The prodigal didn't just leave his father's house, he also left his father's God. A distant country or a far country in verse 13 can only mean Gentile country, characterized by pagan values and heathen morals and idol worship. And therefore, the pain of the father was not the loss of material substance, paying out the inheritance. The pain of the father was not that he simply missed his son's company, but rather the prodigal son had abandoned all that his father had taught him. And that was the benefit of going to the far country. While there is no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth, there's no greater pain than to know that my children have turned their back on God. The far country, verse 14, experienced famine. Compounding that problem, the prodigal son ran out of money. So in the course of time, the party was over, and the reality of life drove him to desperation and degradation. He was hired to feed pigs. An irony for Jews, but desperation knows no pride. So the young man not only fed the pigs, he lived with the pigs, and he even ate with the pigs. Verse 16 says that no one gave him anything. You see, all his friends were fair weather friends, and in time of famine, pigs are better company than fair weather friends. And at this point in Jesus' parable, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite who were Jesus' audience that day, might have said he got what he deserved. That's what happens to a sinner. Serves him right? He made his bed, let him lie in it. And that would have been the spirit of the Pharisees and the scribes. But the story isn't over yet. In a striking way, Jesus describes the turning point for the wayward son in verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Letter C, he looked at his face in a mirror. He looked at his face in a mirror. The Bible says that the younger son, the prodigal son, came to himself, verse 17. Or he looked into the mirror of his life and he saw his true condition. You know, folks, sometimes God allows us to visit the pig pen so that we can see our own filth and smell our own stench. We need to look into the mirror of God's word and see that we are sinful and we are wretched and we are bankrupt. And sometimes God allows us to visit the pig pen in life so that we can see the glory of the Father's house. Such was the case for the younger son, the prodigal son. So he went home. He was sure that he had forfeited his sonship, but maybe, just maybe, there was a chance that he could be a servant in his father's house. The life of the wayward son. He left his father's house. He lived in a far country. He looked at his face in a mirror. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I call this number two, the heart of the welcoming father. The heart of the welcoming father. While the son was a far way off, the father recognized him, and the implication is so great, for the father had been fervently waiting and looking for his son's return. Then the father was filled with compassion, verse 20. Note the timing, however. Look at the text and note the timing. The son was too far off to express his repentance. However, the father's grace was already prepared. The heart of the welcoming father was already prepared to receive his son before he even heard his confession or his repentance. And so the father ran to him in verse 20. Now, in the ancient Middle East, men didn't run. Robes made running difficult, and running was not appropriate for aged and wealthy landowners. Important people would restrain their emotions publicly. But not this father. He ran to his son, and the son poured out his well-rehearsed speech in verse 21. But the father cut him off and had the best robe brought. It would have been his father's festival robe that was worn on grand occasions. A ring on his finger, not just an ornament, but a symbol of authority. Sandals on his feet. Slaves were the ones who went barefoot, not sons. And the father wasn't just clothing his son, he was covering him with honor and acceptance. And the fatted calf, the one that was prepared for the special occasion, the heart of the welcoming father, was the heart of unconditional love for his sinful son. I propose to you this morning, I suggest to you that this parable in Luke 15 isn't about the prodigal son. It's about the heart of the welcoming father. There is a Buddhist story that provides a fascinating contrast to our Lord's parable here in Luke 15. It also tells of a son who left home and returned many years later in rags and misery. But in the Buddhist story, the father had his servants adopt the son and prove his work ethic, loyalty, and behavior. Gradually, time wrought changes, and the son became dutiful, considerate, and moral in lifestyle. Satisfied that his son was rehabilitated, the father made him his son again. Now the Pharisees and the scribes from verse number 2 would have appreciated and approved of such a story. It makes sense to wait for one to achieve worthiness, but that is not the story that Jesus gave. You see, Jesus' parable is not one of merit, but it's one of grace. Jesus described a father who ran to and rejoiced over his son's return. And Jesus described a father who accepted the filthy, wayward, and rebel son, welcoming him home. That is the heart of this father. Folks, this parable is not about a prodigal son, and neither is it about the heart of a welcoming father. It's a picture of God. It's a picture of the unconditional love of God toward us, tax collectors and sinners. At the same time, this parable was a sharp rebuke to the Pharisees. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to the older son, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, the older son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But soon as this son of yours came, you have devoured your who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. I call this the attitude of the respectable son. The attitude, if you will, the wrong attitude of the respectable son. Now, if the prodigal son represents tax collectors and sinners in verse number 1, and if the older brother is then the picture of the Pharisees in verse number 2, understand the comparisons, the analogies in Jesus' parable. The younger son, the prodigal son, the rebellious, wayward son are the tax collectors and sinners from verse number 1. The older son, the respectable son, is a picture of the Pharisees in verse number 2. Hardworking, loyal, respectable. But at this point, the older son became angry and refused to go in. I've written there in your outline a line that I think is so important to understand. The son, the older son that is, the respectable son, would rather not have fellowship with his father than accept his father's treatment of the prodigal son. That is a sharp rebuke to the religious elite. That rather than suffering in the company of a sinner, he would surrender the fellowship with the Father. So you see, in the context of Luke 15, Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of forfeiting their fellowship with Jesus, putting themselves outside of the Father's house, if you will, because they refused to accept those whom the Lord accepted, tax collectors and sinners, verse number 1 and 2. But in this parable, notice that the father was no less fervent with the older son, or for the older son, than he was for the prodigal. The father could have ordered his son inside. Son, get inside, grin and bear it, put a smile on your face. This is a family vacation and we're going to have fun. The father could have ordered the older son to embrace the prodigal son. But alas, the father rather went out and made a fervent appeal to the respectable brother. You see it there in verse 28? Verse 28, his father came and pled with him. In verses 29 and 30, the respectable brother's angry words prove that he was rebellious also. You see, the respectable son had such a poor attitude that he hadn't stayed home because of love for his father or to share his father's heart, but to get his father's house. The rest of the inheritance that was left and due to him. You see, both brothers were the same. Neither one was better than the other. Both wanted to profit from their father's wealth. That was the attitude of the respectable son. That was the attitude of the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious elite in verse number 2. But then alas, verse 31. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Number 4, the love of the rejoicing father. The love of the rejoicing father. The father's love is fervent in these final words. Consequently, he rejoiced. You see, he rejoiced just as the man who found the sheep in verses 4 through 7. He rejoiced just as the woman who found the lost coin in verses 8 through 10. The father rejoiced for the lost was found. Now, there are three primary characters in Jesus' parable here. Don't put your things away just yet. I've given you the key to each character at the top of your outline. The prodigal son personifies the tax collectors and the sinners in verse number 1. The older son, the respectable son, is a picture of the Pharisees and the scribes in verse number 2, who would search for their lost sheep, who would search for their lost coin and rejoice when it is found, but not a lost soul. Why not? Because the Pharisees and scribes wrongly believed that it was good works that merited God's favor, not his grace. And finally then, the fervent father portrays the love of our Lord, who demonstrated his love toward us, Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners. Maybe you're a prodigal, a tax collector, or a sinner here this morning. I want you to know that God the Father loves you and wants to welcome you in spite of where you've been, in spite of what you've done. Maybe you are the respectable son The Pharisees or the scribes, the religious elite, the fundamental separated Baptist who wears a suit or a skirt to church every Sunday morning. Know this. You are not loved by your heavenly Father because of your goodness. It is because of His grace. And shame on us if we surrender fellowship with the Father because we don't want to associate with sinners. Perhaps you're a father or a mother here this morning. And perhaps you are fervently looking for that one who is lost. Be ready to rejoice when that one returns home. Be ready to receive that one by grace, for that is how God our Father receives us. You see, folks, the parable of the prodigal son, I don't believe is about the prodigal son. I don't even really believe it's about the respectable son. I believe it's about the unconditional love of a father who welcomes tax collectors and sinners by his grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the unconditional love that you have for tax collectors and sinners, for those like us. Lord, perhaps some of us this morning have played the prodigal. We've left our father's house. We've lived in a far country. Lord, we've need to look at our face in a mirror and return home. Perhaps this morning we are like the respectable son with a terrible attitude of arrogance. Lord, I pray that we might not sever our fellowship with you because of our bad attitude toward tax collectors and sinners. And Lord, as many of us are fathers and mothers, I pray that you would give us grace, unconditional love toward the one who has gone wayward. And may we reflect your love and grace toward them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.